Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Saturday, November 5th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast was motivated by a realization through studies and my own observations that more and more the church is becoming less and less biblically literate. Society is as well, but I mean, that's society is because the church is. So I was hoping that this would be a way to help. I know that we as the church, sometimes by our own poor choices, but sometimes by what's going on around us, we've found less and less time to be in the Word of God and to be in prayer and to be in devotion. So it is my hope and prayer that this time together with me that you spend would help to fill that, at least for a little while. Please understand, this is not meant to replace what should be your own personal time in the Word of God and in prayer, but I'm hoping it will help you and help lead you back to making better time choices to get back into the Word of God more and more. But it's also motivated by the fact, I know my wife struggles with this and others struggle with this, where conditions that they have can cause what's called a brain fog. And it makes it very, very, very hard for them to sit down and read, and particularly to read the Word of God, even though they love to read the Word of God. And so listening has become a balm for them. So it's also meant to do that as well. I will remind you that this episode is broken into two parts. There's a morning part and an evening part. So I will make a clear delineation between the two. Of course, you're in control. If you want to listen straight through, you are more than welcome to. But you can also break it in parts and listen to the morning part this morning, which will be Bible reading, and the evening part, which you can listen to this evening as part of your devotion. And there will be a short message in the evening portion. And I'll make clear delineation between the two. In the show notes are links to everything I'm going to be reading today online, as well as links to hard copies of the resources I'm using. The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, which is where the devotion comes from, and the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the translation I'm reading from when I read the scriptures, as well as Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, which has the plan in it. It's a PDF, has a plan in it, along with his letter to his congregation when he created this. And it's definitely worthwhile to read the letter. So with all that said, let's go ahead and jump straight in. So our opening prayer for this morning is the Seventh Day Morning Prayer. It's God's good pleasure. Sovereign Lord, thy will is supreme in heaven and earth, and all beings are creatures of thy power. Thou art the father of our spirits. Thy inspiration gives us understanding. Thy providence governs our lives. But, O God, we are sinners in thy sight. Thou hast judged us so. And if we deny it, we make thee a liar. Yet in Christ thou art reconciled to thy rebellious subjects. Give us the ear of faith to hear him, the eye of faith to see him, the hand of faith to receive him, the appetite of faith to feed upon him, that we might find in him light, riches, honor, eternal life. Thou art the inviting one. May we hearken to thee, the almighty instructor. Teach us to live to thee, the light dweller, inaccessible to man and angels, hiding thyself behind the elements of creation, but known, to us in Jesus. Possess our minds with the grandeur of thy perfections. Thy love to us in Jesus is firm and changeless. Nothing can separate us from it, and in the enjoyment of it, nothing can make us miserable. Preserve us from hypocrisy and formality in religion. Enable us to remember what thou art and what we are, to recall thy holiness and our unworthiness. Help us to approach thee clothed with humility, for vanity, forwardness, insensibility, Disorderly affection, backwardness to duty, proneness to evil are in our hearts. Let us never forget thy patience, wisdom, power, faithfulness, care, and never cease to respond to thy invitations. Amen. All right, in our morning devotion this morning, this is the November 5th devotion from Spurgeon, and it is the morning devotion. The text for it is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This day is notable in English history for two great deliverances wrought by God for us. On this day, the plot of the Papists to destroy our Houses of Parliament was discovered in 1605. While for our princes they prepare, in caverns deep a burning snare, he shot from heaven a piercing ray, and the dark treachery brought to day. And secondly, today is the anniversary of the landing of King William III at Torbay, by which the hope of popish ascendancy was quashed and religious liberty was secured in 1688. This day ought to be celebrated, not by the Saturnalia of striplings, but by the songs of saints. Our Puritan forefathers most devoutly made it a special time of thanksgiving. There is extant a record of the annual sermons preached by Matthew Henry on this day. Our Protestant feeling and our love of liberty should make us regard its anniversary with holy gratitude. Let our hearts and lips exclaim, "We have heard with our ears, and our fathers have told us the wondrous things which thou didst in their day, and in the old time before them. Thou hast made this nation the home of the gospel, and when the foe has risen against her, thou hast shielded her. Help us to offer repeated songs for repeated deliverances. Grant us more and more a hatred of Antichrist, and hasten on the day of her entire extinction. Till then and ever, we believe the promise. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Should it not be laid upon the heart of every lover of the gospel of Jesus on this day to plead for the overturning of false doctrines and the extension of divine truth? Would it not be well to search our own hearts and turn out any of the popish lumber of self-righteousness which may lie concealed therein? All right. So our reading this morning is 2 Kings 18, Philemon 1, Hosea 11, Psalm 132, 133, and 134. So 2 Kings 18. Now it happened in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. He took away the high places, and shattered the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel were burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So he clung to Yahweh. He did not turn away from following him, but kept his commandments, which Yahweh had commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and did not serve him. He struck the Philistines as far as Gaza, and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria took Israel away into exile to Assyria, and put them in Hala, and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not listen to the voice of Yahweh their God, but trespassed against his covenant, even all that Moses the servant of Yahweh commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever penalty you give to me, I will bear." So the king of Assyria set a penalty on Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Thus Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of Yahweh, and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of Yahweh, and from the doorposts, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a heavy military force to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the fuller's field. Then they called to the king, and Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this trust that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and might for the war. Now on whom do you trust that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you trust in the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So now come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to give riders to them. How then can you turn away one official of the least of my master's servants and trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? So now have I come up without the approval of Yahweh against this place to make it a ruin? Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and make it a ruin. Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from his hand. And do not let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of his waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hinna, and Iva? When have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Yahweh would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And now Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather plead with you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, my very heart, whom I intended to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but voluntarily. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And now Hosea 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrifices to the Baals, and burning incense to graven images. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities, and will consume their gate bars, and devour them because of their counsels. So my people are hung up on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high. None at all exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I give you over to be like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are stirred. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not make Ephraim a ruin again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after Yahweh. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares Yahweh. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. And Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Psalm 132. Remember, O Yahweh, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to Yahweh and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Surely I will not come into my house, nor lie in the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for Yahweh, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us come into his dwelling place. Let us worship at the footstool of his feet. Arise, O Yahweh, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your holy ones sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Yahweh has sworn to David, a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne, if your sons keep my covenant, and my testimony which I will teach them. Their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For Yahweh has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will inhabit, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her holy ones will sing loudly for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring up. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon him his crown shall blossom. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the good oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forever. And now Psalm 134. Behold, bless Yahweh, all you slaves of Yahweh, who stand in the house of Yahweh by night. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. All right, and that is our reading for the day. And we're going to go ahead and close out this morning section with prayer. We are going to be doing from Valley of Vision, we're going to be doing one called Christian Calling. Click so I can actually scroll it. There we go. Christian Calling. O Lord God, the first act of calling is by thy command in thy word. Come unto me, return unto me. The second is to let in light, so that I see that I am called particularly, and perceive the sweetness of the command as well as its truth, in regard to thy great love of the sinner, by inviting him to come, though vile, in regard to the end of the command, which is fellowship with thee, in regard to thy promise in the gospel, which is all of grace. Therefore, Lord, I need not search to see if I am elect or loved, for if I turn, thou wilt come to me. Christ has promised me fellowship if I take him, and the Spirit will pour himself out on me, abolishing sin and punishment, assuring me of strength to preserve. It is thy pleasure to help all that pray for grace and come to thee for it. When my heart is unsavory with sin, sorrow, darkness, hell, only thy free grace can help me act with deep abasement under a sense of unworthiness. Let me lament for forgetting daily to commit to come to thee, and cleanse me from the deceit of bringing my heart to a duty, because the act pleased me or appealed to reason. Grant that I may be salted with suffering, with every exactment tempered to my soul, every rod excellently fitted to my back, so to chastise, humble, and break me. Let me not overlook the hand that holds the rod, as thou didst not let me forget the rod that fell on Christ and drew me to him. Amen. All right, well, that is the ending of our morning session this morning. The break will come here, and then we will continue with the evening session. Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good evening, and welcome to the evening section of the November 5th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we'll go ahead and get started. This is for your evening devotion. So we're going to go ahead and get started. We are going to first open with prayer from Valley of Vision. This prayer is called A Cry for Deliverance. Heavenly Father, save me entirely from sin. I know I am righteous through the righteousness of another, but I pant and pine for likeness to thyself. I am thy child and should bear thy image. Enable me to recognize my death unto sin. When it tempts me, may I be deaf unto its voice. deliver me from the invasion as well as the dominion of sin. Grant me to walk as Christ walked, to live in the newness of his life, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of holiness. I abhor my body of death, its indolence, envy, meanness, pride. Forgive and kill these vices. Have mercy on my unbelief, on my corrupt and wandering heart. When thy blessings come, I begin to idolize them and set my affection on some beloved object, children, friends, wealth, honor. Cleanse this spiritual adultery and give me chastity. Close my heart to all but thee. Sin is my greatest curse. Let thy victory be apparent to my consciousness and displayed in my life. Help me to be always devoted, confident, obedient, resigned, childlike in my trust of thee. To love thee with soul, body, mind, strength. To love my fellow man as I love myself. To be saved from unregenerate temper, hard thoughts, slanderous words, meanness, unkind manners. To master my tongue and keep the door of my lips. Fill me with grace daily, that my life be a fountain of sweet water. Amen. And now our evening devotion. Again, this is the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 5th. The text for it is Psalm 100, verse 4. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Our Lord would have all his people rich in high and happy thoughts concerning his blessed person. Jesus is not content that his brethren should think meanly of him. It is his pleasure that his espoused ones should be delighted with his beauty. We are not to regard him as a bare necessary, like to bread and water, but as a luxurious delicacy, as a rare and ravishing delight. To this end he has revealed himself as the pearl of great price, in its peerless beauty as the bundle of myrrh, in its refreshing fragrance, as the rose of Sharon in its lasting perfume, as the lily in its spotless purity. As a help to high thoughts of Christ, remember the estimation that Christ is had in beyond the skies, where things are measured by the right standard. Think how God esteems the only begotten, his unspeakable gift to us. Consider what the angels think of him as they count it their highest honor to veil their faces at his feet. Consider what the blood-washed think of him, as day without night they sing his well-deserved praises. High thoughts of Christ will enable us to act consistently with our relations toward him. The more loftily we see Christ enthroned, and the more lowly we are when bowing before the foot of the throne, the more truly shall we be prepared to act our parts towards him. Our Lord Jesus desires us to think well of him, that we may submit cheerfully to his authority. High thoughts of him increase our love. Love and esteem go together. Therefore, believer, think much of your Master's excellencies. Study him in his primeval glory, before he took upon himself your nature. Think of the mighty love which drew him from his throne to die upon the cross. Admire him as he conquers all the powers of hell. See him risen, crowned, glorified. Bow before him as the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God. For only thus will your love to him be what it should. All right. So that is our devotion reading for this evening. And now the message. Excuse me, I might have a little coffee here. This message follows on from what I spoke to you on last evening. Coming from Ephesians 4, this is actually the continuation of the verses. This is where Paul explains what the new man looks like. It'll be Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, and explains what the new man looks like and what he doesn't look like. We spoke of yesterday of taking off the old and putting on the new. Well, this is what the new man is. That's why I called it the Christian walk, the new man. So Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. So I'll go ahead and read those to you. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. That's the new man. That is what Paul is describing. I mean, this follows right along from verse 24, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he goes on for the next 8 verses explaining what that looks like. And that new man is what we as Christians have got to show. That's what we have to look like. These are, again, like I said last evening, these are not requests. I mean, you can go, oh, this is Paul, this is not God. This is God speaking through Paul. These are commands. Verse 25, we are to lay aside falsehood, all falsehood, and we are to speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are all parts of the body of Christ. Should the ear lie to the eye? Should the arm lie to the leg? Should the heart lie to the brain? If the heart lies to the brain, we die. I mean, think about that. If parts of the body lie to each other, I mean, you know, miscommunicate with each other, people end up ill or dead. The same is true within the body of Christ. And it's really, really easy to go, oh, well, I don't lie. Really? I don't think I can think of a day where in one way or another, and as much as I struggle to be an imitator of God, be an imitator of Christ, this is one of those sins that most of us stumble on daily, if not multiple times a day. Whether intentionally or not, we do. But we are to speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. That's the new man. And we've got to put that on. We've got to get away from the other. And it goes on in verse 26. We are to be angry and yet do not sin. Well, the question is, so how do we do that? If we are angry, it is to be righteous anger. Righteous anger for the defense of Christ, for the defense of God, for the defense of the gospel. Not anger because we've been maligned in some way. And we are way too quick as a society, and honestly way too quick within this church, and I've seen it bust up churches, where we are way too sensitive and get way too bent out of shape because we feel like our toes got stepped on. Guess what? Christ got his toes stepped on constantly. But when you look at it, it speaks clearly, and I forget which gospel it's in, that as he was reviled and beaten, he responded not. And I honestly, I've fallen down with this. I've manifested my anger publicly, and I made a public apology because I was so appalled at how I behaved and how unchristlike it was. We cannot do that. Case in point, road rage. There is absolutely no excuse for that, especially in front of your wife and children, especially in front of your husband and your children, in front of your parents, in front of your family, in front of anybody, even in front of unbelievers. That is distinctly unchristian. Get rid of it. And it goes on, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Even if it's a righteous anger, it's telling you, do not hang on to that and stew on that. Because it goes on in 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. If you hang on that anger, you stew on that anger, you're setting yourself up for the devil to grab hold of you, for him to twist and torque on you and push you into more and more unbiblical and unchristian behavior. That's not the new man. The new man does not do that. The new woman does not do that. Please understand when I'm saying old man, new man, I'm talking about old person, new person. Okay, this is not genetically specific, okay? But we've got to put aside that anger, especially in what we're dealing with right now, with everything going on politically and everything else going on in this country. We've got to put that aside. We've got to. Yes, we can be concerned. Yes, we can be upset in a general sense because of what people are doing when they claim to be serving us and are not. I get that. But you acknowledge it, you see it, you're frustrated by it, and you move on. You don't stew on it. You don't sit there constantly about it. You realize the evilness of it. You acknowledge it, and you move on. And you move on in love, as we'll see in later verses, in verse 32. So moving on to verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. It's very, very easy to see this go, oh, well, I don't steal. I don't walk into the store and take stuff. Right. But do you steal otherwise? Do you take time from your employer? Being, especially as people have moved more forward. And I've had to catch myself with this because it's very, very easy working from home to allow yourself to get sidetracked. And you're basically stealing time from your employer. Not acceptable. Not acceptable. It's not acceptable in any way, shape, or form to steal that. I've known of people. Are you taking governmental benefits that you're not actually that are not really yours? Because your life things in your life have changed, but you've not reported them. I've seen that happen. We are called to labor, performing with our own hands what is good, so that we can provide for ourselves and share with others within the body. We are called to labor. We are called to labor. This is not bashing those who are physically unable. But this is saying for those of us who are not laboring, we should be laboring. We should give more and more of our labor. We should give more and more. Paul is really clear in one of the other epistles, and I can't remember where it is, where he says, if those who don't work, don't eat. I'm paraphrasing, but those who don't work, don't eat. Yeah. Get about it. Yeah, there are provisions for helping out those who are truly unable. But for those of us who are able, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. And that it goes for us, and that goes for our children who want to sit there and go, oh, somebody owes me something. I'm sorry. I love the meme out there. And I'm sorry, this is a governmental thing, but I love the meme I've seen out there where it says, here's a list of everything you're owed. And it's empty. We're not owed anything. You know what we're owed? Because we are repugnant, disgusting sinners, every one of us, we deserve death. That is the only thing we're owed. But God gave his son to give us the chance at eternal life. Now, and again, I'm not saying the chance like roll a dice. Please don't misunderstand me. But he gave us the ability, not us, the physical ability to make the choice. Please don't misunderstand me and think I'm being Arminian here. But he gave his son so that we could be saved. So how can we not labor? But this goes on. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That goes when we're speaking and engaging with the outside world, but it definitely goes when engaging within the body of Christ. It is unacceptable for us to speak unwholesomely. And you know what I'm talking about when I say unwholesomely. I should not have to define that for you or for me. We should only be speaking such a word as is good for building up what is needed, as the verse says, so that it will give grace to those who hear, outside the body and inside the body. We get angry at something, shut your hole. Shut your, what was it? I can't even think of the last name now. I went blank. Called it the face hole. We need to shut our face holes. If all we've got to say is grumble and beef and whatever, we need to shut our face holes. What should come out of our face holes should be such a word as is good for building up what is needed. such a word as is good for building up what is needed, and that is within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. What witness are we to a loving God and a loving Christ who gave himself for our sins, who took all that they gave him and reviled not? What witness are we for them if we spew garbage from our face holes? And it goes on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we let that kind of stuff come out of us, when we let that stuff simmer in us, when we hang on to anger, letting the sun go down on it, giving the devil an opportunity. We grieve the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're sealed. If we are saved, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit of God. But we grieve him greatly when we behave as if we're the Gentiles. We're called there, verse 17, that we walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. We're to take off the old, we're to put on the new. So we have to look like this. No unwholesome words, no falsehood, not letting the sun go down on our anger, and in any anger, we not sin, not stealing, but laboring, no unwholesome words. And it goes on, verse 31, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are not the fruits of the new man. Those are not the fruits of a saving faith in Christ. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander. Those should not be coming out of us. That should not be part of our makeup if we truly have put on the new man. If the Holy Spirit has truly worked a work of redemption within us, a work of regeneration within us, and brought us to repentance and faith in Christ, those should not be the fruits. But here are the fruits of the new man. Verse 32. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. I don't care if that person continues to be hateful towards you for the rest of your physical life prior to glorification. You are to continue to forgive them. Graciously forgiving them. What did Christ say to Peter? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Not actually indicating a number. And of course, any of you that can do the math can figure that out, what that number would be. He's not saying do it that many times. He's saying you always forgive. You always forgive. We are to be kind, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving, just as God in Christ graciously forgave us. You got to understand that. It is way too easy in this society for us to assume that we deserve to be saved. We deserve to be taken care of by God. We deserve to be given good things by God. As I said earlier, no. What we deserve is death. Justice, fairness means we deserve death. But God, in his wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy and love, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take our penalty, to take our sins upon himself, to become sin and drape us in his pure white robes of righteousness, so that we... my computer just freaked out, sorry. So that we could stand holy and blameless before a just God. Sorry, I broke my train of thought there. But that is the love of God. That is the love of Christ. That our salvation was provided by them. Totally undeserved. That's what grace means. Totally undeserved. It was a gift to us. We haven't earned it. We can't earn it. We will never be able to earn it. But it was given. Where we deserve death, Christ stepped in and took our sin and paid the price we owed so that we could be saved. What amazing love God shows. But that love that he showed, that gift he gave us, should prompt us to put on the new man, to look as we've seen here, to lay aside falsehood, to only be righteously angry and to not let the sun go down on our anger, to steal no more, but to labor, to keep unwholesome words out of our mouth, but only speak that which is good for building up what is needed, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to get rid of all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander and malice, to get rid of it, but to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be graciously forgiving, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven us. I mean, that's part of the disciples' prayer, right? I'm probably going to say it in the King James. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This says it right here in Ephesians 4. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. He has forgiven us everything. So what that tells us is we have to forgive everything. And we have to graciously do so, not grudgingly, graciously do so. But that's the new man. And with the wonderful gift of God's love in giving Christ to provide for our forgiveness, to provide for our repentance and faith, how can we not? How can we not be bothered to put on the new man and to manifest that new man? That's what we are called to do. We are called to take that new man, to walk as that new man, and to walk in the world as that witness to God in Christ in the likeness, in that new man, to be that new man, to walk in this world. Yet repeatedly we see in the church and we see among ourselves, folks that claim, that profess, and I'm putting it in quotes, profess to be Christians, but continue to walk in the old man, to continue to be that old man, to not manifest the kindness, the tenderheartedness, the graciously forgiving each other, that they still speak falsehoods, they still run around angry all the time, they steal time, they steal whatever, but they don't labor. They constantly spew unwholesome words. We do it too. I mean, that's the thing. We must put that aside. We have to be that example to this world because none else will. I've said it before. We cannot legislate morality in this world. The only thing that is going to save this world is a revival. And you know what generates revival? Preaching and teaching God's word, and spending time in the word and in prayer, and walking as the new man, being the witness as the new man. That is what brings about revival. And we have got to be out there doing that because we are desperately in need of revival. So I would beg you to put off the old and to put on the new, and that your new man that you think you've put on, that your new man reflect what we see here in Ephesians 4:25-32. All right. Well, that is our message for this morning, or for this evening. And we're going to go ahead and close out with the seventh day evening prayer. It's called Future Blessing. O Lord God, there is no blessing, we implore, but thou art able to give, hast promised to give, hast given already to countless multitudes, all unworthy and guilty like ourselves. Make us willing to receive the supply of our need from thy bounty. To this end, convince us of sin. Soften our hard hearts to bewail our folly, ingratitude, pride, unbelief, rebellion, corruption. Through the law may we die to the law. Then look with wonder, submission, delight to the provision thou hast made, for the glory of thy name, in the salvation of sinners. Give us a hope that makes us not ashamed, a love that excites to holy obedience, a joy in thee that is our strength, a faith in thy Son who loves us and died for us. May we persevere in duty when not fully conscious of thee, wait upon thee and keep thy way, be humble and earnest suppliants at thy feet, live continually as on the brink of eternity. Let us be at thy disposal for the duties and events of life. Submit our preferences to thy wisdom and will. Resign our enjoyments if thou shouldst require it, as our absolute proprietor and best friend. In our unworthiness and provocations, make us grateful for the means of grace and the ordinances of religion, and teach us to profit by them more than we have done. Help us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, to enter upon the Sabbath mindful of its solemnities, duties, privileges, setting all things worldly aside while we worship thee. May we know the blessedness of men whose strength is in thee and in whose hearts are the highways to heaven. Amen. All right. I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope your weekend continues. I would beg you to put the effort in to be in church tomorrow morning. We need to commune with the saints. You need to be there. Barring physical limitations, we are commanded to be there. So put the effort in and sit under the teaching of the Word of God tomorrow morning. All right. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening and a nice restful night. All right. Have a great one. God bless.